first lesson is selected verses on listening. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Proverbs 18:13. Stop listening to instruction, my child, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19:27. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1:19.
Good morning. I'd like to introduce to you Kathy Dean. She is one of our new members, and she has been working a lot in our presbytery on things like HRP Queer, and she comes to talk with us and share a testimony on hospitality today.
Good morning. Panic set in on Friday when I read my assigned topic for today's service. Testimony to radical hospitality. This is a topic I have lots of issues with. Let me tell you why. I guess the first thing you need to know about me is that I'm married to a woman who is clergy. She's been brought up on charges twice in this denomination for marrying and ordaining queer people. She's been threatened with losing her ordination, and I personally watched her being cursed at from the floor of General Assembly for stating her opinion. Her heart is in parish ministry, but she's been passed over for parish jobs because she's married to me. I have listened to other queer clergy and seminary graduates who felt crushed and betrayed when they learned there were no jobs for them. 8 years ago, there was a gathering of 85 people at the Stony Point Center, people who'd been involved in the decades-long struggle for inclusion in the PCUSA. At that event, I learned a lot about sorrow. Many people who are just crushed. You may think that you don't know anyone who is not able to be ordained, but you do. Lynn, wave. Lynn Edling is a graduate of Union Seminary. When Lynn returned to her presbytery after graduation, she decided she had to be honest about who she was. So she gave up her goal of ordination and left the church for a long time. But my topic is radical hospitality. So let me tell you some of the ways this denomination has begun to welcome queer people. Eventually, ordination and marriage got passed at General Assembly. I was at the Detroit GA when marriage passed, and it was a joy-filled day. And on the way to that outcome, this church joined a group of 15 other congregations from the Hudson River Presbytery, and they called themselves Acts of Conscience congregations. And they lobbied for LGBTQ plus acceptance before it was an acceptable thing to do. Another way that Yorktown fought for inclusion was to become a more light church, along with other churches throughout the denomination. And fortunately, when Lynn Edling did return, she walked through the doors of this church, and she was welcomed here. Last year, a group of us, including Connie, Susan, you all know Connie. Connie, Susan, Lynn, and I, and a handful of others, started a group called HRP Queer. Our goal is to create paths for the complete welcome and inclusion of queer members into the worship, work, and full leadership of the Presbyterian Church. So far, we have sponsored a training on understanding transsexual, non-binary, and intersex people. It's long, but if you want to, and it's filled with good information. If you want to watch it, it's posted on the Hudson River Presbytery website. You go to the website, you hit partnerships, and then you hit HRP Queer, and it's there. We also, and I won't go into it today, but we also have an explanation on our webpage of why we say queer instead of LGBTQIA++. We are reaching out to children and teens at Pride events. Michelle Tarozzi and one of our members of HRP Queer and the Pleasantville Presbyterian Church now sponsor a monthly support group for parents of non-binary and trans children. There's information on that on the website also. We are attempting to develop an inclusive language hymnal, and we are promoting inclusive language in our worship. We're just getting started, though. We hope there will be lots more to come. Anyone who is queer or an ally is welcome to join us. And all you do is ask to talk to Connie. I want to finish with the story of radical hospitality that gives me hope. A young woman named Katie grew up in the South. She was the daughter of a Southern Baptist preacher. She now lives a few blocks from one of our Presbyterian congregations. Katie walked by this church every day for a year and looked at the rainbow flag prominently displayed on the front lawn. Finally, she walked through the doors, and she was heartily welcomed by the pastor and the congregants. A few weeks ago, Katie became a member of that church, and she came out as queer. She is so filled with, Try not to tear up, but this story gets me. She's filled with joy about who she is in her new church home. Radical hospitality changed Katie's life. If you ever meet her, you'll recognize her because she glows. The goal of the Yorktown Presbyterian Church and HRP Queer is to make all people who enter these doors feel radical hospitality. Let us make it so.
Thank you, Kathy. So I'm gonna reveal something about Kathy, which was she was really anxious about doing this today. But thank you. Thank you for your words. Our second scripture lesson comes from Exodus chapter 3. Listen again for God's word. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then God said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, and for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering and have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, what am I, or who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Imlinton, Pennsylvania, is one of those communities that I've seen while driving over a bridge on an interstate that bypasses the town entirely. It's the sort of place that I would normally have no reason to visit and probably would forget once I've crossed the bridge above it and moved on. My friend Seth and I met in Imlinton earlier this month for a clergy retreat because there was a VRBO or Verbo halfway between him in Michigan and me in New York. While we were walking a rail trail one day, we came upon the site of an old oil refinery. We learned that this little town along the Allegheny River was where Quaker State Oil was first created. And that in its heyday. And in its heyday, Imlinton became an important spot for refining oil that would be transported downriver to Pittsburgh. but something I probably never would have known if I had stayed up at the height of the bridge. Imlinton has a very small downtown with only two or three main streets, but not a lot of traffic. Seth and I found a restaurant we liked, and we ate a meal there every day. That's where we met Kim and Matt and Lacey. Kim told us that the town didn't have a lot to offer, but it did have an ice cream parlor. It's just that nobody knows when it's open, she said. You kind of have to be there at the right time, whenever that is. She also confirmed that it was a good place for hiking, something Seth and I were planning to do. What I didn't expect was the conversations that happened next. I noticed a tattoo on Kim's wrist and asked her about it, knowing that tattoos are a personal thing and that people don't always want to talk about their art, but she did. Her tattoo was about her boys. She was a single mom with three boys, one of whom has some mental health challenges. She began to tear up about having to work long hours and be away from her son. She noticed my semicolon and knew the power of pausing to breathe and said she would remember to do that after our conversation. We met Matt the second day. He had grown up in Imlinton and had moved back to help his mother. He had his own story about what it was like to be a gay man in a small town. And then we met Lacey the next day. She would have talked more, except that Kim stopped by to say hello again, and Lacey needed to check on her other tables. All we did each of those times at the restaurant was ask a little bit about them or the area, and they shared who they were and what was happening in their lives. We didn't know it until we met them, but it was clear that each of them appreciated having someone to listen. They reminded me of the practice of listening that Kim Escobar writes about in her book, Practicing, Changing Yourself to Change the World. In her book, she shares the wisdom that a recovering cocaine addict, who was a great listener, she says, and an advocate, taught her this little nugget. Listening requires more ears and less mouth. To listen is defined as to offer deliberate attention to what another person is expressing. It's the most basic of human needs, says Ralph Nichols of the International Listening Association, the need to understand and to be understood. More ears, less mouth may sound simple, but it's extremely to live out, Escobar writes. We are so accustomed to talking, to finding ways to insert our opinion, thought, perspective, or kernel of wisdom, and make sure that we're heard, that we miss out on truly hearing others. More ears and less mouth is usually what people need the most from us, Escobar concludes. Which makes me wonder why the authors of Proverbs and James needed to include the wisdom of our first scripture reading. What were the authors noticing in the way people of faith were interacting with one another that led them to say, to answer before listening is folly and shame. Stop listening to instruction, my child, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Perhaps they too noticed our human penchant for using their mouths more than their ears. They, like us, saw the effects of people needing to insert their opinion, thought, perspective more quickly than offering deliberate attention to what another person was expressing. They were using their mouths so much that the people who wanted to be seen and understood really weren't. The practice of listening to others makes me wonder how much God had been trying to speak to Moses before our second scripture reading today. I wonder how God had been trying to tell Moses about the misery of God's people in their slavery. I wonder how much God had wanted to tell Moses what it was like to hear the cries of his enslaved children, how painful it was to hear their prayers after the taskmasters deprived them of food and materials to do their work, how painful to see what taskmasters do to slaves when slaves don't meet unrealistic expectations. I wonder how much God had wanted Moses to hear what God had to say. I know their sufferings, God said, and I've come down to deliver them and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land. And yet Moses hadn't been listening. I wonder if that burning bush was not the first way God tried speaking to Moses, but it was the way God finally got Moses' attention and started to listen to God. I appreciate what we learned in our study of the book Earth and Soul by John Philip Newell about the Celtic tradition and how it helps us listen to God. As Newell points out, the burning bush isn't supposed to be a unique, once-in-a-lifetime experience. Naturalist John Muir looked at creation every day and said, every bush is a burning bush. The scientist and theologian Teilhard de Chardin wrote, by means of all created things, without exception, the divine assails us, penetrates us, molds us. We imagine the divine as distant and inaccessible, when in fact we are steeped in its burning layers. When he encountered the burning bush that day, Moses finally awakened to the truth of God speaking to him through creation every day, right here in the midst of tending to his daily tasks. Moses just hadn't been listening. When God saw that Moses was finally paying attention, Moses heard God say his own name, Moses, Moses. And the awakened Moses finally said, here I am. Later in their conversation, God even revealed God's own sacred name to Moses, I am who I am. Listening that day led to a deeper sharing of God's identity. Listening that day finally led to the Hebrew people's exodus from slavery. That is what listening offers us, an opportunity to hear one another's stories, to share our true identities, and then to help people, to help deliver all of us from anything that enslaves us, all the words and ways of living that tell people that they are less than human, second class, lazy, worthless, or dangerous, so that they too can enter into a new life of freedom and thrive. Back in the 1990s, our church made a commitment to become a More Light Presbyterian church. This means that we are a church dedicated to allowing the full participation of LGBTQIA+ people in life, ministry, and witness of the Presbyterian church and in society, as the More Light website says. What worries me, however, is how easy it is to put our name on a list of churches that agree to that in concept, but don't necessarily commit ourselves to the freedom from slavery it truly means. How easy it is to agree with our minds, but not commit with our bodies and our ministry. I mean, the essence of our commitment is not to an idea. The essence of our commitment is to people. Flesh and blood people made in the image of God, called to serve the church and the world by God just like us. People who are too easily these days turned into a target or a plank on a political party with the hope, I believe, that we will not see them as people to be loved, understood, and listened to, because then we do not need to work for their freedom, because then they can be second class, less than, and even impediments to our way of life and security. We church people have had a long history of this way of acting, being more interested in our position on things than on people and their lives, even calling pastors too political when we don't want to be made uncomfortable. LGBTQ people are not the first on this point. They're just the latest. As we've seen recently, Christians are still telling women that they can't be called as pastors, elders, or deacons. And then there are the myriad ways we've excluded people of color or used religion to ravage and dismantle other cultures in the name of God. In her book, Kathy Escobar writes that the problem isn't with these things being true. The problem with listening to them is that they make us uncomfortable. And when we are uncomfortable, she writes, we begin editing in our minds. But what about, we might say. Or are you sure about that? We might follow up. Or I think there are two sides to the story. We do that editing until we no longer listen to the joys and sorrows of people, the trials and injustices in their lives, the hopes they have, the love they want, or the identity they are seeking to know for themselves. I will be the first to admit to you today that I do not fully understand what all the letters of LGBTQIA+ stands for or even means. More importantly, I do not understand the experience of the people those letters represent and their quest to know themselves, to be valued and loved. I've not had to face the obstacles they have faced from a dominant culture. But I've learned that the best way to value their journey of healing and wholeness is to listen to them, to have more ears and less mouth until I can understand better. I won't ever fully understand or know their experience, but I wonder how I and we need to grow and change to have more ears to listen to their journey of becoming the person they were created to be, and less mouths to tell them what we think or want. I wonder how we would be better advocates for people on the margins of life if we could actually tell their story with and for them because we listened to them. I heard a presenter talking about listening recently, and at one point she quoted someone as saying, to listen is so close to being loved that it's hard to tell the difference. It comes from something David Augsburger wrote in his book, Caring Enough to Hear and Be Heard. He said it this way, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable. Either way, I think he's saying that more ears and less mouth isn't simply about listening well, it's about loving well, especially loving people we don't know yet, whoever they are, people who are already loved by God and made in God's image, just like us. Because that's our true calling as a church, to love the way God loves us. We aren't called to love in the abstract. We're called to love flesh and blood people the way the Word became flesh and lived among us. Love them when we understand and when we don't. Love them when we're good at listening and when we're not and have to try again. Love them with more ears and less mouth until they know that they are seen and heard, valued and precious, so that together we can be the people God created us to be in a church that embodies the welcoming, listening love of God all of us need and want. Amen.